let's bow our heads in silent preparation. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we're in fellowship in order to comprehend and hear the Word of God. We know that the unsaved, natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. So these truths are spiritually discerned by the spiritually filled, born-again believer. And if you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have. And we thank you, Lord, for the believers here who are ready to receive your word. We pray, Father, that you might give them the bread of life. We know that your words are spirit and they are life. And we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Lord, we pray that you might give us this day our daily bread, our spiritual food, so that we might satisfy the hunger of our soul. We pray, Lord, that we might hunger and thirst after righteousness for your name's sake. And so we pray, Lord, that we might take the divine viewpoint of God's word and apply it by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit in our soul. Continue to sanctify and cleanse us from all iniquity. Purify a holy people. Purify us further for your good works. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. And the Apostle Paul here is planning on sending a young man, Timothy. From verses 19 through 24, we have the planning on sending the sending of Timothy. And then we have another man mentioned who is commended by Paul, Epaphroditus, in verses 25 through 30. So here we have two godly men in the service of Christ. We began this passage here in verse 19. We'll go back one verse and start in verse 19. And let us read down through verse 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with the Father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him as one at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Here, the young man Timothy was Paul's faithful companion through two missionary journeys and a Roman imprisonment. And he helped various churches in his ministry. Even after this time, a total of five churches he ministered to, as we saw in our last lesson. He is one who is equal-souled with Paul. We had the word like-minded. It comes from the Greek word here, isosukos. And isosukos means equal-souled, equal-souled. And we gave the example here of an isosceles triangle. You know, iso, or isa, this, depending on how you pronounce the omicron there. But here is a triangle. Isosceles triangle is a triangle having two equal sides. So we get a lot of it, our English words are derivatives of the Greek. That's why I like to give the corresponding English word there. The word suke, or the word sukos, refers to the word soul. We get the word psychology to study the soul. So the idea is to be of like equal soul. And the closest I think I could, as an example, I can think of, if you've seen the movie Anne of Green Gables, she uses the term kindred spirit. You know, you're of a kindred spirit. You're equal with me in thinking and action. And that's the idea of someone who's a kindred spirit, someone who's equal-souled with me. And Timothy was equal-souled with Paul. And therefore, he would be, in essence, a miniature Paul, in one sense, who would not, because of personality wise, he's not equal in personalities, he is a different, totally opposite personality than the Apostle Paul, but in his doctrine, his manner, his way of thinking, his practice, his love, his devotion, his service, he's right there with Paul. He's like equal soul with Paul. And so here we saw that the word like-minded is, you know, Philippians uses that word, or derivatives of the word mind related to the thinking. And he says in Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord and of one mind. Notice that, one accord, and that's equal soul, basically, defined by these various words. And how is that? Not because we all have the same, you know, superficial desires, or, you know, we're all just, you know, carbon copies of the same thing as far as personality is concerned, but as far as our devotion, love for the Lord. Notice verse 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or arrogance, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. We can have the same humility. We can have the same love for Christ. We have the same hope. We have the same scripture. I mean, there's a lot of things we have in common as fellow believers. We are to be unified. This is a picture of unity, the idea of like-minded. This is the opposite of division, doing your own thing. And so he's right there with Paul in many ways. And we saw his character reflected the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at that just briefly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But you have carefully followed my teaching. Like again, his way of life, his purpose, like soul, like-minded, his faith, having the same faith, his long-suffering, being able to put up with people, love, perseverance, and is able to bear up under circumstances, persecutions and afflictions. You know, you follow me, you're like me. You're like me in all this way, in Christian virtue. And that's one area we need to be like each other, in Christian virtue. Our love for the Lord, our devotion for the Lord, our integrity. It should all be like that. And so certainly there's application here for this passage to each and every one of us. And here we can be like-minded through Bible doctrine and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it's through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit that Christian virtue will be produced. And therefore, we can produce the characteristics of love. We can all have those virtues of love, and mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And you know, love is patient and all those qualities listed there. We can have that through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that way, we can be like-souled in that sense. We can be of a literally kindred spirit in that sense. Now, Paul is like me. And so you don't have to worry about another one who is opposite of me, opposite of my character. The Apostle Paul reflects a character. Now, think about this. Paul reflected the character of Christ. Okay? Timothy reflected Paul's character. Therefore, Timothy reflected the character of Christ. See? And so you're going to have someone who is concerned about you. You're going to have someone who's not looking out after himself. You're going to have someone who is genuine and real. You're going to have someone who is loving and gracious, grace-orientated. He will sincerely care about you. Timothy is not a hypocrite. He's not a phony. What he has is genuine because it's produced by the Holy Spirit. That's genuine Christian virtue. And so the idea of sincereness here is meaning what is genuine or real, not simply for show. That's religiosity. Religiosity is looking good before men. And you know that passage, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? God looks on the heart. And that's where we should reflect Christ, in our heart, not simply by acting like a Christian on the outside. We should be genuine from inside out and not be feigned or phony. Putting on a mask, really the word hypocrite in the Greek day was putting on a mask, like the actors. You're pretending to be someone else that you are not. and therefore we are not to put on a mask. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love. Notice that, sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a what? Pure heart. But he speaks about here genuine love for the brethren. Not feigned or phony. Oh, how's things going? And you know, and you could care less about them, but you just want to make that appearance of you really are kind or compassionate. And you know, it's not a genuine desire for the best of that person. It's a fakeness. It's a religious phoniness about that individual. I'm sure you met people like that. But we should be genuine when we minister to one another. And therefore, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 also speaks of this genuineness in the believer's life. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be hypocritical in your love for one another. Let it be genuine and real. Abhor what is evil. Turn away from evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. This is one of those one another commands in the Bible. That we are to be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love. Like you're loving someone in your own family. That should be. Unfortunately, today we have the idea of without family affection. But there should be a genuine love for one another. We're in the family of God, and therefore we should love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking the best for our family members. And, you know, this is something I've talked to Penny about and others, that in the body of Christ, there's actually a closer affection many times than even in your own family. You find this because there's something common about another believer who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a genuine desire and affection that's missing many times in even families. And that's why I like to gather together with fellow like-minded believers, because you have that affection shown. And so he says, in honor, give preference to one another, having the royal honor code. We're here to serve others, not ourselves. Now, there were those in the Philippian church that were questioning Paul's motives. They were preaching Christ even out of selfish concerns. They were preaching Christ out of envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. They wanted to add to Paul's sufferings. Timothy wasn't like that. He wasn't like those who are simply preaching one thing and doing the opposite, or not really caring about the flock or the sheep. Timothy was a shepherd who really cared about the Philippians' progress. He would not abandon the sheep to the wolves. And so Philippians 1, 15 through 18 speaks of those false teachers. Now, Paul says he will sincerely care about you and care about your estate. We have the word peri translated. It's a preposition, just one word there in the Greek that's translated state. It means your circumstances, your condition. But in what sense? What condition? Your spiritual condition. You know, many times we ask this phrase, how's it going? Many times we will get a reaction, well, I'm doing this in my job, or that happened to my family, or that circumstance. But, you know, there's something deeper than that. How's it going with your relationship with the Lord? How's it going with you spiritually speaking? I think sometimes we need to ask that question. How's your walk with the Lord? Has it been consistent? How are you battling temptation? Are you standing in the armor of God? How's it going with you? Paul is concerned about their spiritual progress more than anything else. Because if your relationship with the Lord is out of whack, everything will be out of whack. It won't be right. But if your relationship is right with the Lord, it doesn't matter what's surrounding you, what circumstances that you see as negative surrounding you, then you'll be all right. Everything's okay. You could have that calmness of soul, that peace in the middle of the storm. So Timothy wanted to investigate about how they're progressing genuinely and spiritually speaking. That's the condition that he's concerned about. And so it's the spiritual welfare that I think is hinted at here in the idea of caring about your affairs, caring about how you are doing spiritually speaking. That is the root of the issue. Now, Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." And what would that be? "That you stand fast in one spirit." That's their affairs. You're united spiritually speaking. "With one mindset, striving together for" what? "The faith of the gospel." Working together, endeavoring together, ministering, using your spiritual gifts, seeking the lost, evangelism certainly pictured there, but we're all in this together. We all work together. And that's what Paul wanted to see and Timothy wanted to see in the Philippians. He's concerned about their spiritual welfare. And that's truly the root of the issue when it comes to shepherding or pastoring. Seriously concerned about how you react to circumstances, not just your circumstances. See, your circumstances may be good or bad. It's how you react to them that's the test. And everyone will be tested. Your faith will be tested in some way or another. And therefore, that's the crux of the matter. Their spiritual welfare, how they are working together. Timothy was part of the team that planted the church in Philippi. So he would be someone that they knew. Timothy was there at the beginning, by the way. You know, Timothy was there as a young believer in Philippi. You remember that? We'll trace that back in the book of Acts. Timothy was asked to go with the Apostle Paul on a second missionary journey. Paul received the call to what? Macedonia, remember? The Macedonian call. And Timothy went with Paul to Macedonia. But right after that, there was trouble, and Paul and Silas ended up in prison. Now, I've asked the question, what happened to Dr. Luke? What happened to Timothy during that period of time? It's interesting. Found one author who thinks that Timothy was there in jail with Paul, but majority would say that no, Timothy's not mentioned because he didn't go to jail, but he was there in the city of Philippi. Interesting. So he might have ministered to those in the Philippian church. Why? Paul and Silas were imprisoned. Now, Timothy therefore was there at the beginning, and so they were familiar with Timothy in that sense. And they realized that as Paul sent him back to the Philippian church, they saw his genuine affection and concern for them, and that continues. Now, here in Philippians 2:21, we had the fact that Timothy is the opposite of those who are not seeking their own. Here we have a group of people that Paul refers to that is seeking their own self-interest. Now, we alluded to these guys earlier here in Philippians. Let's go back in our notes here. 1:15-18. Let's take a look at that. These are the ones who are seeking their own welfare or interest. Philippians 1:15, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife." You know, think the Christian way of life is a competition between spiritual gifts. It's not a competition. Our spiritual gifts should complement one another. We're not here to compete against one another. Some people do it out of jealousy and strife, division, and some from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, wanted to promote self. Look at me. Instead of look at the Savior. They're not genuine. Notice, not sincerely. So Paul says, Timothy is not like these guys. He's genuine. He's the real deal. And they're supposing to add affliction to my chains. They don't care about me. They want me to suffer further. Maybe if Paul's in prison longer, I will be promoted. So you're taking the opportunity of, well, I'm the man now to lead this flock. I'm the man who should direct this, because Paul's in prison, and we want to keep him in prison. And therefore, they did not have the desires for the serving the Lord, but it was self-promoting. See? He says here, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Paul's still glad that the gospel's being carried out, but, you know, these guys were looking after themselves. Now, he says the latter, though, is preaching out of what? Look at verse 17, love. Two competing groups, some preaching Christ out of contention, other, they're preaching Christ because of a genuine concern for the flock. They have a compassion, love for them. Now, here Paul questioned the motives then of those who were preaching Christ out of selfish motivation. Now, they're seeking their own. Now, part of the group, I think, is including even those who Paul thought about sending to others. Now, obviously, the Philippian, those in the Philippian church were those who were self-seeking as an example. But there may have been others that Paul thought of when he said all seek their own, including those who he would have chose to send to Philippi. There were those already in Philippi that were thinking like that. But there were others who, he said, that were selfish and thought about their own interest instead of the interests of others. Now, we got to define the word all. All here, obviously, in the context, we refer to those he chose to send. Paul is probably thinking of a group of individuals that were qualified. You know, let's say, for example, we don't have any number in Scripture, but think that Paul said, okay, I have five guys I could send to Philippi. Okay, five individuals. All right. And they're gifted. They had to get the pastor teacher. These individuals would be perfect in that situation. But four out of the five are doing so through wrong motives. See? Timothy stands apart. See? Timothy is the one who would genuinely be concerned about those there in Philippi. So in that context here, we're not defined, that word all is not defined as far as numbers, but in contrast to Timothy, everyone else in Paul's sphere. Now obviously all doesn't mean everyone, because in the very next verses he mentions Epaphroditus. This guy was godly. So as far as those who would be sent to Philippi, whether that's 5, 10, or 3, or 4, all of those, only Timothy stands out. See? Timothy is genuinely concerned about their spiritual benefit. And so, they were, all of the others who could have been sent to Philippi, there was only one that stood out, and that's Timothy. All the rest were seeking selfish desires. The word zeteo, we get the word zeal, derived from this word here. They were zealous, but they were zealous about their own affairs. The word seek is the present active indicative verb. They're ongoing. They're doing this on an ongoing basis. The word means to try to obtain something from someone or to devote serious effort to realize one's desired objective. They had an alternative goal in their ministry. The goal was to promote self instead of Christ. See, to promote Christ should always be the goal in our service. It should not be to puff up. Love is not puff up itself. It's not self-promoting. It should not be to puff up or put yourself up on a platform. They're seeking, though, to serve their own desires. They're seeking to promote number one, probably patting themselves on the back on the way. They're not really concerned about the flock. I think these are individuals that Jesus said later that when it comes time down to dangerous situations, whether they can save their own skin or sacrifice for the flock, these are sheep that would abandon the flock. See? So these type of individuals that are self-seeking are not really promoting the interest of Christ Jesus. That's what should be promoted. Christ's interests, not our own. And so this, everything was about themselves. And so they seek not their own. Some of them were simply taking off the flock fleecing the sheep. They were takers, but they were not givers. They did not give of themselves to the sheep. And so they're out after their own interests, whether that's arrogance, self-motivation, self-promotion, monetary gain, the applause of individuals, approval of people, as Paul warned about in Galatians chapter 1. He says, if we're here just to seek people's well done or approval instead of God's well done, that's really not the motivation. Galatians 1, he says we should seek the Lord's approval. And that sometimes means that people will not approve what you teach from the Word of God. See, if it's accurate and clear, obviously, it may offend people. But it's tough at times, especially when we have a lot of people offended. But if you're doing it to the honor and glory of Christ, if you're actually handling the Word of truth, then you need to not compromise the Scripture. And here, they were self-seeking, taking instead of giving. They seek their own. This flows, though, from being a lover of self. And the Bible warns us in the last days there'll be those who will love themselves. Out of all the things, when we went through our quick survey of 2 Timothy, we saw out of all those sins that are listed of the last days of the church age, we have lovers of themselves mentioned first. You ever think about that? And a lot of these other sins flow from loving number one. See? 2 Timothy 3:2, but know this, that in the last days, supernaturally hard times will come, perilous times, meaning difficult times to live the Christian life. Dangerous times. Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. Looking after their own interests instead of the interests of others. Think about that charismatic guy. People writing in prayer requests. All right? What's he doing? He's going through the envelopes, throwing the prayer requests away and taking the check. That's a lover of self. He's not concerned about their needs. He's out there promoting number one. And there's many ways that this could be shown here. But they were self-promoters. They sought their own. They don't care what Christ wants or what the people need. Now, I'll give an example. This is a real world example, okay? All right, there's a church that a friend of mine that I discipled as a young man. He's now pastoring a church in New York. And I talk to him quite often about pastoral things. And he calls me and I call him. We bounce ideas off of each other and talk about situations. But he's going through a difficult time in the ministry. And there's a couple that left the church. And their daughter's still behind. And there's things said about him in a letter that's circulating that are misrepresentations of his character. And, he tried to minister to this couple, but they left. And they wrote him a letter, and this is part of this letter. So here's an example from a couple. I think it illustrates self-seeking. Perfectly illustrates this point. This is a couple that left the church of a friend of mine who's currently pastoring. Now, taken exactly from the letter, here's what this lady wrote. I was trying to find a ministry to serve in myself. The women's ministry has a few key players. And as outlined above, I clearly wasn't one of them. I approach you regarding administrative duties you may have needed help with. After a few short discussions between the two of us, you and Carrie approached me after a morning service. So, he's trying to, find a place of service. Okay? All right, so how can I help? So she goes to him, Pat, how can I help? All right? You started off by saying that this is what the two of you have decided. Well, sometimes a wife's advice, especially related to other lady, is a good thing. But nothing wrong with that. Carrie produced a short list of things that she no longer wanted to do and offered them to me. Now, look at this line. I understand that even the smallest of things need to be done. However, Here's the point. Here's where the rub is. At the risk of sounding big-headed. Now, obviously, if you have to say that, that's who you are. At the risk of sounding big-headed, my skill set is more advanced than those jobs needed. Oh, really? Okay. Jobs that would be ideal for new people to ease into ministry work. So do you want to become the shepherd and appoint people? She wanted a position where people will go, recognize. You know, don't want to do something that I won't get any recognition here. Don't want to do those little tasks. This is for the new people, not for me. My skill set is above them. Well, I wonder what Jesus thought about that when he washed the disciples' feet. He comes in, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, God incarnate. You know, people coming in, walking on a dirt road. Servant usually met those people at the door, wash your feet. King of Kings, Lord of Lords says, not that's beneath my skill set. He bowed down and washed the disciples' feet, even Judas Iscariot's, even Peter, who he predicted would betray him. He washed their feet. No, that's beneath my skill set. Those are for those commoners. They could sweep the floor. They could do those things, you know. That's not me. I want a better position than that. That's not the mind of Christ. That's the mind of seeking your own. See? Now, obviously, everyone's gifted differently. I understand that. If there are certain things that you're not gifted with, mine, leading music, but it is what it is. I'm not a gifted singer. Obviously, if there are certain things that don't have the gift, I understand. But, you know, don't say that's beneath my skill set in a sense it's something I could do, but I refuse to because I want a more recognized position. See, I think this is a clear example of that. Now, true service comes from love. This is astounding. Now look at John chapter 13. You ever have a text hit you between the eyes? This one hit me between the eyes. Of course, we're talking about figuratively speaking. Your reading's like, whew, wow. And I was reading John 13. We're familiar with this, but never become so familiar that you can't get anything from the text. Look at John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, he knew exactly what would happen. Probably including that as his sacrificial death on the cross, the beatings, the mockings, the insults. Understanding all that, what was about to happen, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's an astounding verse. He ministered to the disciples. He was genuinely concerned about them. He didn't quit loving them. As a matter of fact, he even told Peter, who betrayed him, "Do you love me? Feed my lambs." Jesus obviously loved Peter. He wanted to find out for effective service, do you love me? See? He loved them to the end. In supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, more than likely at this point, Judas is gone. It could be there. He could be there, or he could have left. Now, some say it's possible that he washed Judas' feet. Others say not. You know, either way, though, he certainly washed Peter's feet. Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things in his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel in which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What am I doing? What I do, you do not understand now. You don't know the significance spiritually of this. You will know after this. Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." It's like, you know, you're the King of Kings. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me, fellowship. Simon Peter said, well, the opposite. Well, don't wash my feet only, but give me a whole bath. He's going from one extreme to the other. Jesus said to him, he is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You're clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. And this is Judas. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now, obviously, taught before, this is a picture of the fellowship versus a one-time bath of regeneration. We had the different Greek words for bathing, complete bath versus a one-time. Also repeat in 1 John 1:9, that ongoing cleansing is a cleansing of fellowship. When our feet come in contact with the things of the world, we don't need to take a whole bath again. We don't need regeneration again. We need to confess our sins and restore fellowship. So it's a beautiful picture here of regeneration versus fellowship. Okay. But the idea, though, that he girded a towel and a servant's heart kneeling down shows the true attitude of humility and service. We don't need to be self-seeking. Look at me. Look how good I am. Look at my gifts and talents. Praise my name. We need to do it for the Lord's sake. Philippians 2, any type of service. And even Jesus gives an example. Even those things done in a corner, those things done without any recognition will be openly rewarded one day before the angels in heaven. The things that no one notice. A church cannot run effectively without people doing things that no one notices. Understand that. There's things in this church behind the scenes you're not aware of, things that go on. People do that things and for the benefit of others, and other people call and are encouragement to others. Phone calls are being made, letters written. I mean, you have all those gifts being used throughout the week, not just on Sunday morning. Things going on behind the scenes that don't get recognized. But you know who one person who does recognize in the Lord? God is not unjust. Forget your work of faith and labor of love and how you minister to saints and continue to what? Serve and minister. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing begin. You said I read this before. Well, good. We're going to read it again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Notice self-promotion, arrogance. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look out not only for your own interest, but for the interests of others. Let this mindset be in you, which is also in Christ, who being the form of God, did not consider it a thing to be held on to at all cost. Robbery to be equal with God in his position. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a what? Bond servant. Slave. Form of God, adding to that form of servant. Coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And the point is, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be abased or humbled. So true service comes from a heart of love and also humility. Two things in order to serve. Two key qualities. I can't effectively serve unless I truly love others. Otherwise, it'll be hypocritical. Do you have a genuine love for that person whom you're ministering to? You know what they said. You know what they did. That's why it's called agape love. It's undeserved. Unconditional. It's not based on your response. That's the form of love that God asks us to love the brethren with. We're to love the brethren with agape love. The highest form of love, the same love that Christ loved us with. As a matter of fact, he commanded us in John 13, love as I have loved. See? Love. If you're going to serve, you need to love. If you're going to serve, you need humility. No, it's not all about how, there's this great show, British show I love, Keeping Up Appearances. It's all about looking good to the neighbors, looking good here, keeping up appearances. And that's a trouble when you have an Onslow in your family. for those who've seen this show. Great show. It's not about looking good before others. You know, it's about humility. Now, this is not a feign mock humility. Oh, I'm no good. And, you know, come here. I need to come here dressed in a sack and look haggard and have holes in my blue jeans and all that. Although, you know, people pay for that. I've told you before, I would make a lot of money. You know, I should sell my old blue jeans. You know, I bought them for 20. I can sell them for 50 now. They have holes in them. I know that's my pet peeve. But I don't have to do that in order to mock humility. But you can have a genuine concern about, it's not about you. You're simply an instrument. It's about who? Christ Jesus. It's all about Him. So when I serve others, it's honoring who? Christ Jesus. See? Service takes love. Service takes humility. All right. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is not self-seeking. That's the opposite of love. If it's all about you, I'm not serving because I'm not serving God's way, okay? Because I don't have true what? Love. Make that equation. Love does not seek self. See? Love seeks what the Lord wants and for the benefit of others. So that's one of the characteristics of love. You want to know what love looks like. Always go to people, you know, and that, you know, people will say, well, I love such and such. Well, are you long suffering? Are you patient? Let's test it. Let's test your love. Read those qualities in 1 Corinthians 13. All those things. Love hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. It never fails. Do you meet those qualities of love? Well, then, if not, that's not true love. Understand that. See? Okay, love is not self-seeking. And so, therefore, if you're serving out of love and it's all about you, it's not really love, is it? 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Now, on another point, this is a great verse. Some people use, and they ask the question, is it permissible for me to do X, Y, and Z? Does the Bible forbid it? Now, there are certain areas where, no, it's not forbidden, but that's not the only question we ask. Well, whatever that activity or thing that you do, will it build up someone else? Or can it be a stumbling block to a weaker believer? Not simply, is it permissible? It's not simply the question to be asked. All things do not build up. It's not simply the good, the better, but it's the best. See? Let no one seek his what? Own. But each one the other's well-being. Meaning, you know, it's not about your rights. We hear all this, my right to do, it's my right. It's about how that will benefit a believer in Christ. Their benefit. And so service is for their benefit, not simply for self. Now, they're pursuing the things that are not of Christ Jesus. Pursuing the things of Christ would mean serving others, obviously. But they are self-serving. Timothy's not like that. The things of Jesus Christ, one writer put it this way, the things of Jesus Christ are the gospel, worship the one God and His true Son, living by the fruit of the Spirit, witnessing through attitude, word, and work. Hope, and our prime focus here, concern for others above all else. Those are the things of Christ. Now, Paul's an example of proven character. That's why Paul was qualified by, Timothy was qualified by Paul to minister to the Philippians. He has a track record. He has a history. He has been tested through tough times, and he's endured. And his proven character, his godly character shown forth under the heat of trial. Think about that. That's the idea of a proven character, a test that promotes and validates the character of the one undergoing it. So it includes trials, but not simply going through difficult circumstances, but passing the test by manifesting Christ's likeness through the test. See? It's one thing to take a test and fail. Fail. But taking a test, passing it, it was a difficult test, but you passed it. And therefore, there's a test of life, test of our faith, our walk with the Lord. We all have to go through trials in our life. If we want to live godly, there's no other way to maturity but through the path of testing. Understand that. I can't take an in-round run. We want to take an in-round like in football. I want to go in the round, the trial, the difficulty. I don't want to meet the 6'7" linebacker or the guy on the offensive line. I want to go around. Well, we try to go through trials sometimes, avoid them. Lord, keep me away from X, Y, and Z. Let this thing go away. Let that problem go away. Let that thing go away. And God says, this is a test, and your character will be proven not by avoiding the test, but by going through it. All right, Romans 5, 3, and 4. This is the way to maturity. There's no other way. There's no other way. Understand that. And so that's why we rejoice in tribulation, not because we like going through those difficult times. We're not a masochist. So we don't like hurt and pain, difficulty. But we do so because we know that God's purpose, spiritually speaking, is at work in our life. That's where the joy kicks in. Not because we like the test. No, there's almost no one at all. I love the test. Yeah, bring it on. Bring on pain. Bring on difficulty. Bring on that. No, we know that God's working a plan through it. Now, look at Romans chapter 5. Verse 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. What, Paul? You're boasting in tribulation? By the way, this is a preview of the next week's message. It'll be out of Romans 5, 1 and 2. But our security in Christ relates to our confidence through trial. There's a connection there. We glory in tribulation, testing, thlipsis, difficult, pressure, knowing that tribulation produces endurance. No runner can run a long race unless he builds up what you call endurance. You know, you run around the block, you're out of breath. You go around it the next day, and the next day, and then I'm not out of breath. I can walk. I can start, walk going further, and I can build endurance. Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. We got resistance producing endurance. I pass that test. Another test comes along, more difficult. I go through that test. I pass it. And now I'm starting to develop endurance. And the little things that bothered you as a baby believer, you're like, it's like a fly on your shoulder. It's just irritating. Flick it off. It's nothing. Because you build endurance, spiritually speaking. Now, we go from endurance here to what? Same word that Paul uses here in Philippians. Perseverance. Character, proven character. Paul uses the same Greek word here in Philippians 2:2. Character that is proven under the trial, the fire of trial. That's the idea. And so we are tested, we develop endurance, and then our character is shown to be like Christ. Proven character. If we pass the test. Now, if we fall apart and fail, and why God me, why God this and that, or like the children of Israel, complain, we failed the test. We won't manifest Christ-like character. We won't have overwhelming confidence in our life. But if we pass through those tests with faith, then we have what? Hope. Confidence. We can have confidence and assurance because God's love is distributed throughout all our essence. This is tremendous. And that confidence will not let us down. because we experience God's love out of a relationship with Him, and we can sense and experience God's love by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit that manifests the character of God in our life. And that peace of God and that love of God will sustain us. And we could go on to maturity in that sense. Proven character. Timothy persevered. He didn't quit. Therefore, the kind of relationship that Paul had with Timothy was that of a father with a son. Certainly, spiritually speaking, Paul was his father. Paul ministered alongside Timothy, just like a little boy would a father who's building something. You know, you're working, hammering something, and your son comes alongside, and he has a hammer, and he tries to imitate dad. You know, he's watching you. He's imitating you at the stage. And as a son, he ministered alongside Timothy. He watched him. He observed him. That's part of being a disciple, being a learner. Not simply learning information, but watching his character. How Paul reacted to certain situations. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read that. Those qualities that he mirrored because he was with Paul. Timothy, therefore, was a loving, faithful, obedient son. He was commended by Paul. Paul taught him the word of God, demonstrated Christ's likeness through ministry, and he had that close relationship. It's almost like I'm sending my own son to you. I'm sending my own son to you to minister. And therefore, that shows intimacy. The ideal son gives what? Undeserving, unswerving honor and obedience to the father and imitates him. It's a picture of an ideal son. Now, we will see here, let's take a look back in Philippians. One more thing here, one more thought here before we close. Philippians chapter 2, verse 23, I want to introduce this. Therefore, as a result of them, he hopes to send them at once to see how it goes well with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Paul is waiting to come in person, but he's going to wait on his circumstances to see how everything turns out at his trial. So Paul says, I'm waiting to see how this turns out, but if not, you know, I'm going to meet up with Timothy, and if everything goes well, I think the idea even both of them will be there at Philippi in a short time. All right, let's close with that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture and just an example of what Christ-likeness and love and Christian character and all these things are, as Timothy is a shining example of these things. I pray that we might imitate Timothy and Paul in a sense as we reflect the character of Christ and ministry. Help us to serve with humility and love. And not forget about how your son, Father, served by coming and taking on human flesh. Help us not to forget about these things as we minister. Let us do it to your glory, not for self-promotion, but for your honor. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.